Good morning. As always, it's good to come down and worship with you folks. Just to give you a little bit of a preview, you'll probably be seeing me through the end of the year. Mike began a study of the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings this month, and he would prefer not to have to spring that on someone to fill in for him on that very trying topic at times. So I probably will be the one coming down for the rest of the year while he completes that study. So can we really believe? That's not one to go. Oh, we got to turn it on, don't we? Let's turn this on. There we go. All right. Can we really believe that there's life after death? We just had a memorial where we talked about that death, that Christ died for us on the cross, and that really is one of the biggest questions that everyone has to face. Do we really have the faith to believe that when our physical bodies die, is at the end? Is there life after death, or is there something more waiting beyond this life? And this really isn't something new. It's nothing that the 21st century or even the 20th century, a good number of us here have been alive in both those centuries, but this isn't something new. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we know that those in Corinth wrestled with the same question. But they didn't reject the resurrection of Christ. They did believe in it. And they were Christians who, after all, had received the gospel, and they had responded to it, and they had believed on it, and they had built their lives on that gospel. But what they fully didn't grasp was what Jesus' resurrection meant to them personally. They didn't understand what was in it for them, or how it impacted their life. And so with this concept in mind, really we're left with two questions that we are to consider. One, why does his resurrection matter? And then what does it mean for us, for our future? What do we need to take into account when we're trying to look at these two questions? And so the Apostle Paul provides an answer to this with kind of a two-part message in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First, he lays out what it would mean if there was no resurrection for the dead, and that is in verses 12 through 19, kind of into 20. And just to give you a little bit of a preview, if there is no resurrection of the dead, it's not very good news, because it means some terrible things are in store for us. And then in verses 20 through 28, he does shift gears and explains the power and the promise that goes along with the resurrection, because there is a resurrection. It's a powerful reminder that Jesus' resurrection isn't just a historical event. It really is the foundation of our faith and our hope that we have in the salvation that will lead us to heaven. And so I did mention this is a two-part. I'm going to cover the first part of this question today, and then when I'm back next month, we'll revisit this topic, and we will look at what Paul says in verses 20 through 28. But like I said, we're going to cover that first part today, and so let's reflect upon what Paul says here in verses 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so Paul starts addressing really the heart of the matter here, is that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been risen from the dead either. You can't have one part of it without the other. You can't have Christ being resurrected and then no resurrection for us. And so that is not what can happen. One makes the other impossible. And so they both have to be right. And that's the resurrection of Jesus existing that will allow for the resurrection of others. And so this leads to the other by design. So Paul simply isn't arguing about whether it's possible for people to rise from the dead. That really isn't the part that the Corinthians are struggling with. They believe Jesus rose. That wasn't part of their problem. But they were having trouble connecting the dots from Jesus' resurrection, in which they believed, and then how it applied to their lives and what it meant to them. And so Jesus didn't rise from the dead just to prove a point. He rose to open the way for us also to be able to rise from the dead. And so it wasn't an isolated miracle, his resurrection. It's really a foundation of our hope. It's the bedrock upon which our faith should be laid. And so if Jesus was raised, then resurrection is available for everyone. But if resurrection isn't possible for the rest of us, then even Jesus' resurrection is called into question, and it falls apart under that logic. And so the two go together. They either stand together as one, or they fall together as one. And so Paul is about to drive that point home by giving us six consequences that come about by denying that the resurrection is true. And to show beyond any doubt that believing in our resurrection is absolutely essential to understanding and embracing the full message of the gospel. And so there are these six implications that Paul addresses if there is no resurrection of the dead. And he lays it out very clearly in verse 13. If there is no resurrection, then Christ himself hasn't been risen. Wasn't raised from the dead. And so he didn't, like I said, this was not a standalone miracle. It was something that was planned and is our foundation. So if we strip away that, everything else starts to unravel, though. And so what falls apart if Jesus didn't rise? And the first part is that Paul says preaching is meaningless. Without the resurrection, then there's nothing to be preached. There's nothing worth preaching. The good news of the gospel really eventually turns into bad news if there is no resurrection. And so Paul is essentially saying, why share the gospel at all if we're going to end up in the same place? Death with no hope of a second life and no hope of a resurrection. And so if that's the case, there is no victory over the grave. And there's really nothing that we are to be declaring. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, and Christ wasn't risen from the dead, and we have no hope of being risen from the dead, then death is all we can hope for, is all we can look forward to. The second implication, if there is no resurrection of the dead, is that faith, our faith, is without substance. There's no foundation to it. And so believing in a gospel without a resurrection has no power. A dead Savior has no ability to offer us eternal life with a resurrection that leads to that. And so the heroes that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, that what we often call, you know, the hall of heroes or the hall of faith, they would have nothing to show for their faith. Paul points this out to show why the resurrection is the heartbeat of our faith. The faith that we have is, at its heart, based upon that one act of him being risen from the dead. And so he's saying, without it, there is no gospel. And if there's no gospel, there's no reason to believe. And if there's no reason to believe, then we have only death to look forward to. Another implication that Paul lists here is that they were liars. The apostles themselves, who had been establishing these churches, had been going throughout different regions. Well, they're not teaching the truth if there is no resurrection. And he goes so far as to say, we're lying to you if there is no resurrection. They are claiming that Jesus rose from the dead, and that was what they taught wherever they went. And they would have to be considered false witnesses if that is not the case. The people who wrote the scriptures are liars and deceivers. The different people all down through history, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that The Old Testament was leading to the New Testament, and then those people that were responsible for writing the gospel message and sharing it for all time with us, well, then they were deceiving us all, because if there is no resurrection, that is what it would point towards. But we know that their words are true. We have the faith of the resurrection, which doesn't make them a liar. It makes their words truth, and their writings are not false. But the implication is, if the resurrection is not true, then they are false teachers, and they are not to be believed. They are not to be relied upon. And so the fourth implication that Paul mentions here is that our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins if there is no resurrection. If Jesus remained dead, then we remain dead. There's no hope for us to rise eventually and meet him in the air. And therefore, the power of sin would remain over us. We would have no power to overcome it. We would have no avenue. The power of sin would be death, and that would be it. There would be no hope beyond that. And so if Jesus was not raised, then his death accomplished nothing for us. There's no connection. There's no dots to be connected between that act and us if it did not happen. And so the resurrection of Jesus validated the work of his death and its ability to forgive our sins. And so we have to listen to the words of Paul that he had written to the Romans. In Romans chapter 4, verses 24 through 25, Paul said, "It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." That last part there is important. He was raised that we could be justified, that what we are doing is what, you know, that we can be rely upon that we can count on that, we can make it the foundation of our hope. If Jesus rose, then the power of death is broken. It has no hold on us anymore. And our final victory, overcoming death, is assured if Christ was resurrected. The next thing that Paul lists here is that those that have already died, there's nothing more for them. They've perished, and there's nothing beyond that. And so then the destiny for those of all people and those that have died already is just eternal torment. There is no passage for us to go on that would remove us from that torment, that punishment. And so those that have fallen asleep, and that's just really another way of saying died. It's like we would say someone passed away instead of died. It's just a figure of speech that they're using. And so but the meaning's the same. And so if Jesus did not raise, if he didn't come from out of the grave, then the dead that are already dead are going to stay that way. And they are going to have no hope of changing that situation. There would be no hope of eternal life. And so the terror of death would be awaiting all of us. It would lead to oblivion, and we would be condemned for all eternity. And if Christ is not raised, then when we die, the absolute best outcome that we could hope for is that death is just death. And that would be something that we would just be rotting away when we are in the ground. But at worst, we are suffering in eternal torment. And then the sixth implication that Paul lists here is that we're pretty pitiful if we are basing our lives upon something that did not happen. We should be pitied because of that. If Christ wasn't risen from the dead, then the Christian life is pretty stupid. We're denying ourselves things that aren't going to be doing us any good and so forth. And so we must be pitied, for our life is just a sham. It's a charade. There is no basis for living our lives this way if Christ did not rise. And so we deserve the compassion reserved for fools. The apostles who had suffered, Paul lists at one point all the different ways he suffered for the gospel. Well, then Paul did that for nothing. His sacrifices that he made were for nothing. And the sacrifices that we give up to live a life that is in alignment with the gospel, well, then we have done this for nothing. We've been living the wrong way if this is the only life that we should live. We should be doing what is selfish. We should live a selfish life if there is nothing beyond this. And so no resurrection means that we need to just live the way we want, because if this is the only life we have, it's our one and only life, well then we should do what we can now before the punishment that comes from it. So we should live it up. We should live life in all the excesses that are available to us. But if we do not live that way, then we must be pitied for doing so, because we would have wasted our lives and we would have wasted our time basing our hope and our foundation and living a life upon that is based upon the resurrection. We would be denying ourselves of the only chance that we have of having pleasure if that is the case, if Jesus had not risen. But as we go from verse 19 into verse 20, Paul does tell us, though, that Jesus is risen as the first fruits. I'm going to be talking about this more next month when I'm here. But verse 20 declares the reality. Christ has risen from the dead. He's not still in the tomb. He's not dead. He is alive. And his resurrection is simply a fact. But the key that we need to be concerned with is that Christ guarantees our resurrection, and that Paul describes Christ's resurrection as a first fruits. Now, first fruits is a word that we don't generally go around saying. I don't say that on a daily basis. So the first fruits comes from the Old Testament, and it's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. There's several verses there where this is mentioned. And it was the first fruits in the Old Testament was not only prior to the main harvest, but it was an assurance that the rest of the harvest was coming. The first fruits were a representative from among the crop that a full harvest was coming. The full harvest could not be made until the first fruits were offered. Therefore, the first fruits of the harvest were just an indication of what was going to follow, what was to come from that harvest. And so Jesus' resurrection is our first fruits. His resurrection requires that we have a resurrection available to us. Jesus experienced a permanent resurrection of the body. He was not going to ever die again. He had overcome that death. And so there are other resurrections that we read in Scripture. Lazarus is one. After he was risen from the dead, he died a second time, because that resurrection was just of the body. Jesus's was a permanent resurrection. It was the only one where we find in any Scripture where someone was risen from the dead and did not die a second time. And so his act guarantees our resurrection, which means that when we are resurrected after our life is over and judgment comes upon us, that we will never die again at that point in time. That resurrection at that time will be our last. And so Jesus didn't experience a spiritual resurrection. His was a bodily resurrection. People saw him and were able to interact with him, and he was not a ghost. They talked with him. We know from the story of Thomas, people were able to touch him and feel him in bodily form. Jesus ate with them. We know that those that were on the road to Emmaus, that he traveled with them, and he went in and he broke bread with them. We know later he was on a shore when some of the apostles had been out fishing, and he came up and he was preparing food and so forth. He physically was able to eat with those that were with him, and he rose from the grave. I apparently got out of order here, so you'll get some previews here. But Jesus rose from the grave in a bodily resurrection. And so that the teaching that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection should be very powerful for us. We should realize the implications and the importance of what that does for us. It means that what happened to Jesus is available and able to happen to all of us. His resurrection is the proof of our resurrection. So if we are living in the hope of resurrection, then we have to ask ourselves, are we living a life with that hope being present in our everyday life? Are we living like the rest of the world that is not concerned with the resurrection, and they are living their lives, taking advantage of every excess that this life can offer? Or are we living our lives that are pitied by those people that are living their lives the way they want? And so we are to not be engaging in the world's pleasures in the way that they are. But it is the hope of the resurrection that leads to this changed life. If we don't believe that we will be raised from the dead, then we are declaring seven things. Jesus did not raise from the dead, if we are declaring that. If we are living in the hope of the resurrection, if we are living our lives like those in the world, we are declaring that Jesus did not be risen from the dead. We are declaring that teaching people about Jesus is pointless. We are teaching that our faith has no substance. We are declaring that the apostles and everyone who witnessed Jesus are liars, and they are deceiving anyone who reads their works. That we are declaring that we are still trapped in our sins. We are declaring that those who died in Christ are gone forever, and that we are foolish for believing any of it. And so may we never ever question whether we will rise from the dead. We should not have any doubt that there is life after this life, that when we die, there is something beyond that. And we are to not doubt this. We are to not question the promises of God's word if we believe that there is a resurrection. And so to question our own future resurrection is to say that Jesus is still dead. And so that's the most important implication of all this. If we are saying that that's not awaiting us, then Jesus is still dead. But since Paul says there is a resurrection of the dead, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do I have to do to prepare myself for that life that's going to come to us after the grave? This life no longer is important, except that we have to use it in order to reach that second life. And so we have to recognize the changes that should change how we live our lives. With that idea of resurrection in our lives, it should be the basis upon the decisions we make in our lives. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, a passage that for time we will not read, but he's talking about the final judgment, where all nations are going to be gathered and separated like sheep from goats. The sheep are those who showed compassion to those that were hungry, and those that welcomed strangers, and those that took care of the sick, and they are going to be welcomed into eternal life. The goats are the ones who lived their lives the way they wanted, that neglected such acts, that they are sent away into eternal punishment. And so Jesus teaching that serving the least of these is serving him. And our treatment of others really reflects how we are letting the resurrection impact our lives. And it should be a representation of our true faith. And what we do towards others is going to determine where we spend that second life. And our eternal destiny will be based upon that. And so bringing it back full circle to our topic this morning, this life and how we live it is going to influence where we spend our second life. Will we be raised to life everlasting, or are we going to be raised and sent to eternal punishment? Are we going to be counted among the sheep that did the will of the Father, or are we going to be among the goats that lived our lives selfishly the way we want to live and not devoted to the Lord? Jesus came to this earth. He lived as you and I lived. He lived a physical life on this earth. He lived as one of us. He died like we all will eventually die, but he rose from the dead. He did all of that with the desire that we would also have the opportunity to be raised into life, not torment that awaits us if we live a selfish life after we die. So this morning, I plead to you to put your faith in Jesus, recognize that the path to eternal torment is to simply do nothing. But the path to life everlasting requires action. It requires devoting your life to Him, putting your faith in Him, and giving your life in full submission to Him. And we are to obtain the hope that we talked about today if we do that very thing. So we're going to talk about Jesus being the loving shepherd. He is calling all who have not yet responded to his gospel. And if you're here this morning and you have not done so, then I plead for you to consider doing that so you can avoid the eternal torment that is awaiting you through your inactivity. If you are subject to the Lord's gospel in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?